Before I start preaching, I'm just going to just pray for us. Lord, thank you that we can be together. Thank you for this incredible privilege of worshiping you freely in this country and in the city in which we live. We pray, God, that you will open our hearts, that as you came into the tiny town of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, we pray also that you will come into the city of Spokane, and that this morning you might enter in new ways into our hearts and our lives. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of my favorite things to do, and to be part of it at my job at World Relief, is to welcome newly arrived refugees at the airport. And when I first started my job there almost 3 years ago, I was a case manager, which meant that I was responsible for working with somebody for about 90 days to just help them get their feet under them when they first arrived here in the States. And I'll share more about the process in a few minutes. But that process starts when they arrive at the airport. And usually that happens late at night, because Spokane's sort of the end of the line when it comes to airport travel, right? So if you're gonna get to Spokane, you gotta do a couple layovers in a few other places, and typically you end up in Spokane sometime between, you know, 10:30 and midnight if your flight's not delayed. So even though that's not my job anymore, I'm now the director of the office, I still try and make it out there once a month or so, because there's something about being there when somebody arrives that's just so beautiful and so special. And especially when we do it in the middle of the night, the town is sleepy, and it reminds me often, not just during Christmas, but it reminds me often of the story of Jesus and how he arrived late in the middle of the night when the city and the world was asleep, very few people there to greet him, but a few shepherds and his parents and some animals that were there at that moment when that happened. So I often am reminded of that, and I really appreciate when we can finally celebrate this story during Christmas. Our theme this morning is the theme of peace, the Advent theme of peace. What comes to mind when you hear the word peace? Some of us might think of a sunny summer day beside the lake, or perhaps a quiet afternoon beside a crackling fireplace with a good book. Some of us might think of the end of violence, such as the ending of a war. And I have four small children, so for me, peace starts about 8:30 when everybody's like in bed. That's like, ah. Oh. Maybe a few of you can relate. So in Advent, we celebrate this theme of peace in part because the coming of Jesus is wrapped up with a lot of language about peace. You know, there's several references both in the Bible and in a lot of the songs, like the ones we sang this morning, to peace and to God's peace. One of the most commonly repeated this time of year is Isaiah 9:6, that says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," and you can say it with me, "Prince of Peace." One of the hallmarks of the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, is that he will bring a kind of peace on the earth that no one else can create. This is a peace that he brings is not simply providing quiet days for walks on the beach. It's more than that. And it's not simply the end of war. For the ancient Hebrews, peace was not just an inner state of personal being or an outer political reality of there being a lack of warfare. It was a deeper word, and they used the word shalom. And to this day, Jewish people who speak the Hebrew language use that word as their primary greeting. A few weeks ago, I was invited to share about the work of World Relief just down the street here at the synagogue, Temple Beth Shalom. And it was on a Friday evening, and so they were celebrating their Shabbat services. And the traditional Hebrew Jewish greeting is Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom. It's deeply ingrained in the Old Testament, in the culture of the Hebrews, and in the Jewish culture even to this day. But shalom is a word that's more than simply what we mean sometimes when we say peace. It is far-reaching and comprehensive. It speaks of a kind of wholeness. And shalom means that the world is the way it should be, connected, balanced, harmonious. Shalom means that each of us has a right relationship with our Creator, and also with other people in our families, our neighbors, our coworkers, is that everything is connected the way that it should be. Shalom means that our bodies are whole, that our relationship with all of God's creation is balanced in a perfect give and take. As the Apostle Paul describes in his letter to the Romans, all of creation has been groaning for shalom since sin entered the story and fractured our bodies and our relationships and our world. But in this child, our hope for shalom will be restored. And that's where we enter into our text for today. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 18. You're welcome to follow along if you've got a paper Bible or a digital one. Matthew 2, verses 13 to 18. This is shortly after Jesus was born. It says, when they had gone, speaking of the Magi who had come to visit, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This isn't really the part of the Christmas story that we most want to celebrate. In fact, this is kind of the PG-13 piece of the Christmas story that we don't often include in our nativity scenes or our Bible stories with the colorful illustrations for our children, because it's pretty scary. It's pretty dark. And it's quite the opposite of what we want when we celebrate the Prince of Peace. Almost immediately after the birth of the Prince of Peace, we see this tyrannical ruler trying to kill him. And as much as I would like to write this off as a rare instance of one crazy person, the fact is that history shows us that this is a pattern. Far too often, we humans are quick to reach for the sword or the gun. We are fragile beings, at least our egos often are, and sadly, it doesn't take much for most of us to feel threatened. When we feel threatened, we can often have this defensive instinct. Without even thinking, we try to snatch as much control as we can, and often that means that other people get hurt. Most of us have probably never slaughtered a village full of children, but we all have that same gut instinct that Herod demonstrates in this story. And only when we become aware of our fears and our reactions can we keep in check that tendency to avoid chasing the Prince of Peace out of our lives, out of our homes, out of our workplaces. And so the infant Jesus is rushed out of his ancestral homeland. The king of the Jews grows up far away from the land of Abraham. And this is where the work of World Relief puts us close to the experience of baby Jesus in this story. Does anybody know how many people there are in the world today who, like Mary and Joseph, have been forced to flee their homelands for their own safety? Few of you probably do. The number is 68.5 million. That's the most in recorded history. As far as anybody can tell, there's never been more people than that who've been forced away from their homes for their own safety. Now, 25 million of those have fled not just their homes, they've actually had to escape the entire country that they've lived in and cross some kind of a border to get into another country to find safety. And many of the others who are still within their countries would like to get out of their countries, but they're unable to do so. Just like the infant Jesus and his parents. I've never had to do this, but I always wonder what it would take to make a decision like that. What would it take for you to grab your children and a few of your most precious belongings in the middle of the night and literally run for the border? To leave your job, your home, your parents or extended family, and just run for it. 25 million people in our world today know exactly how Mary and Joseph felt that night. And for years after that, as they raised their child in a nation where they were outsiders, they were foreigners, they were immigrants, they were the ones that spoke with the foreign accent, if they even really spoke the language very well at all in the country where Jesus grew up. If you were in Egypt in the year 1 AD, what would you hope that you could do for that wide-eyed young Israeli couple and their newborn baby? Take just a second and turn to somebody next to you and describe what you would hope to do. If you were there in Cairo or Alexandria, maybe, and you found out that these new refugee neighbors just moved in down the street, what would you hope that you would do? Turn to somebody and just share for a minute what you would hope you'd do. Okay. There will be more opportunity to discuss this question afterwards if you want to continue to talk more about this. But I want to share just a few minutes about what World Belief does in our interactions with people who, like the Mary and Joseph and Jesus in this story, find themselves in a foreign land without a lot of resources that maybe most of us would prefer to have should we choose to move internationally. So first I want to just do a brief overview of what is a refugee. So a refugee is someone who has been forced to flee their country for reasons of persecution. If you look at, you know, people who leave for economic reasons and poverty and all of that, it's a much larger number. But we work primarily with refugees. People who, because of violence or persecution, are forced to flee their homeland. And here's just a couple of things that stand out to me. So there are 68.5 million displaced people in the world. 25 million of those qualify as refugees. The average amount of time, not everybody lives in refugee camps, but for those who do, the average length of time someone stays in a refugee camp is actually 17 years. And that number is going up. Also, the majority of refugees are actually under the age of 18. So most of them are children. So here's a graph that shows kind of, I don't know if you can see it very well, but on the right side of the graph, it starts at about 1950. That's when people started keeping records of people who meet this definition of a refugee. And this one only goes to 2015. You'd have to add another 5 million on the top of that column on the right to get to where we are today. But we've seen this dramatic increase over the last, especially 20 years or so, of people who are being forced out of their homes and out of their countries. So at World Relief Spokane, we are a refugee resettlement agency. And so our work is in partnership with the U.S. government to help people get started with a new life here. So we don't determine who comes. That's a function of the United Nations refugee screening process, and then people getting referred to the United States State Department, who does a very in-depth screening process. It usually takes people about 2 years or more to go through the process of becoming approved. Once they're approved through a bunch of security and background checks, then they're given a visa that enables them to travel here. And once they get their airplane tickets that they take out a loan for, then we get notified about 3 weeks before they arrive. And they'll say, hey, you've got a family of eight coming from Myanmar. And here's the details on, you know, a little bit about their family and if anybody has any medical concerns. And so we jump into action trying to figure out how are we going to go from meeting them at the airport to helping them get their feet under them and thrive here in Spokane. So there's four main areas that our office works in. The first is resettlement. That's our main contract and obligation with the federal government. It's usually about 90 days, a 90-day period, which is not very much to adjust to a whole new culture. But we do our best, and people are remarkably resilient. So during that resettlement period, gosh, this ended up very small. 90 days, Oops, let's go back. Okay, essentially we provide the basics for folks. We help them find their first apartment. We help their kids get enrolled in school. We help any adults whose language isn't already fluent to get involved in an English class, whether that's through the community college or through local churches. And we help people try to find the basics to figure out how do you live here in Spokane, Washington. The second thing we do, and we have a team of staff members kind of dedicated to each of these four areas, is we work and help people find employment. So we've got several folks on our staff who are employment specialists, and they help train people to have marketable job skills and then also help match them up with employers. So we do job training, and we work with over 150 employers here in Spokane. So anybody here ever eat at Panda Express? Okay, then you've been eating food that's made by a refugee, because almost all the employees in the back of the house at Panda Express at the 13 locations here in Spokane and in Coeur d'Alene have been folks that have come through World Relief. The Davenport Hotels, they've hired literally thousands of refugees over the last several years. So we work with a lot of the big businesses and folks in the area to provide folks with work opportunities. We also do legal services. So when refugees come, they have a legal status. They are legal immigrants. But they also come here hoping to adjust their status and to move from refugees to being permanent residents or having what's called a green card. That takes a year before they can apply for that. And they understand that when they come here, it's a one-way ticket. They decided that they're going to leave their country or their refugee camp behind and seek to become Americans. And so their goal is to eventually become a U.S. citizen. And that's not an easy thing to do. I don't know, is there anybody here who was a naturalized U.S. citizen? Okay, a few of you. So you understand the process. You got to take a test and do an interview, and you better know your civics pretty well. So if you haven't recently passed your eighth grade civics class, you might not pass the test without some help. So our legal clinic helps folks do a number of those things. We also help people who have been separated. So it's not uncommon for us to hear stories about someone who says, yeah, the army or the rebels came to town one day and we all took off running. But we all was my wife and me and our two smallest children. Our three older kids were at school on the other side of town and they had to go somewhere else and we got separated. And so for 5 years we lived in different camps in two different countries. But now that we're here in America, is there any way you could help us try to see if our other kids could come here too? And so we help with the legal process of trying to reunify families that have been separated in those ways. So the other thing we do, and this is kind of like what I always tell people is the secret sauce of World Relief, is our fourth team of people, and you're going to hear from Jackson in just a couple of minutes, who's one of the members of our church and community engagement team. So as a Christian organization, we think that our mission isn't just to go out and serve refugees, as much as we love doing that. We think that the thing that can really help people thrive the most is when we help folks integrate into the community. And so we work with dozens of churches and a few other organizations throughout the city of Spokane and even the broader area to help get folks connected so that we have people on the ground who are doing the long-term work. So our staff mostly specializes in the technical things or the short-term things, but we can't befriend hundreds and hundreds of refugees for years and years. Over the last 29 years, we've resettled 10,000 refugees in this area, which is amazing, and we love that. But there's 37 of us on staff, so we're not going to be able to maintain the relationships long-term. But we have more than, or close to 500 volunteers here in the community. And those 500 volunteers can do incredibly more than what our staff ever could. But that's the point. The point is not just for our staff to love and serve refugees. It's for our community to be able to be a welcoming place that welcomes folks from all over the world. And so that's what we do best, I think, is help groups of folks like some of the folks here in your church that have started this conversation with us, figure out how do we help your community get involved in a way that suits your particular needs and strengths and your location here in the city. So our team has been doing this for years and years, and this is one of my favorite things about World Relief is working with churches and working with volunteers. So preaching is something that I also love. And when I'm not at my own church, I'm usually once or twice a month out somewhere else. So appreciate the opportunity to be here and look forward to ongoing conversations with your leaders and with many of you about how do we continue to work together. So Brad mentioned that that one of your Sunday morning adult education classes is going through the book of 1 Peter. And I'm sure that you can't go through 1 Peter without talking about what it means to live as a persecuted Christian. We serve people from all over the world. We've had 48 different nationalities that we've served through our office. And we serve people from all different religions because Jesus never told us that we were supposed to serve only Christians. But we also have seen that there tends to be a large number of persecuted Christians that end up coming through the refugee program. And so we have served Christians who are persecuted from places like Iran and Iraq, and certainly a lot from Southeast Asia, from a country that used to be called Burma, it's now called Myanmar. So in addition to serving everyone else, this is also a neat opportunity for us to feel like we're reaching out and serving the global church, which, looking at your list of missionaries out there next to your board, seems like something that this community cares very much about. So, I just told you what we do. We serve refugees. We train and empower churches to serve refugees, and we also seek to foster shalom in Spokane. But what matters most for me is why we do it. And so here's a couple of the key verses that matter most to me and that I'd like to share briefly with you today. Oh, I have some common concerns. I don't think I have time to go over this. But if you are concerned, if you've heard things about issues with security, that refugees might not be safe, I would love to share with you the statistics that actually show that there really isn't any evidence that refugee populations are a danger to our communities. In fact, sometimes the statistics say that they make our communities safer. And then the other common concern is that if refugees are a drain on our economy or our social services, which again, the research suggests that they are not. But if you want more information, I'll be at the table in the back. Here's why we do it. We do it because in Mark chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus says, this is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in Luke's version, somebody asks Jesus a question about this and says, hey, Jesus, but who counts? Like, is there a pass? Can I say that there's certain people who maybe don't count as my neighbor? You know, three doors down on either side of the street, that's my neighbor, but the crazy guy on the fourth door, I don't have to love him, right? The story Jesus tells is the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, where not only does he suggest that we are to love people from different cultures, different religions, who might speak at least with a different accent and maybe a different language altogether, but that in fact maybe those people who are that much different than us might be better at loving their neighbors than we are, and we should learn from them, which is profound. So we love refugees because they're our neighbors and Jesus commands us to, even if they happen to still be on the other side of the world. But more than simple obedience, I'm also motivated by what Jesus says in Matthew 25. He says, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Wow. When I meet a refugee at the airport late at night, Jesus says that that's the same as if I was standing there at the checkpoint when Mary and Joseph and Jesus walked across that border to Egypt. That's incredible. That's incredible. That's amazing. But I'll give you one more layer deeper. Not only do we serve refugees and immigrants because we're commanded to love our neighbors, or because we do it as an act of service to Jesus. But for me, as a Christian, my deepest motivation is what Paul says in Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ. You know that? And he goes, I'm the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him, so that someday I might also attain to the resurrection. I want to know Christ. And personally, what I've found is that when I spend time with people who've experienced the same kinds of things that we read about in our story today, that it takes me deeper inside of the story and it puts me in touch with Jesus in a way that is hard to get any other way. So I did an MDiv at seminary. I did a PhD in theology. I've spent a lot of my life, you know, in church and reading the Bible, and do those things. That really matters. If you want to know God, you need to immerse yourself in the scriptures. And You also need to encounter people that'll help you learn and grow and become more like Jesus. Let me give you one example. I was having a casual conversation with a friend who was a pastor in Africa. Actually, as he moved around to different refugee camps, he planted churches in each refugee camp he went to. But I was talking to him a few months after he got here. His name is Emmanuel, by the way, which I guess is fitting at the Christmas season. And I was asking him, so what do you like about Spokane? Just sort of a light conversation, thinking he'd say something like, oh yeah, you know, people are so friendly or whatever. He thought about it for a second and he said, you know what I really like about Spokane? I don't ever hear bombs going off here in Spokane. That's something that in my experience of having grown up and lived in the United States and mostly here in the Northwest, I would have never thought of. It wouldn't have made my top 100 things that I'm grateful about Spokane. But I'll tell you, that conversation changed me, and I pray differently now. When we, you know, gather our kids around the breakfast table and thank God for our meal in the morning, I thank God for the peaceful community that we live in and the safe streets that we have. Because even though I've never lived in a war zone, when I work with and serve with and get to know people who have, it changes my perspective. Similarly, we spent a little bit of time recently with some new friends from Afghanistan who came through the refugee resettlement program. And the dad was telling us how much he appreciates his daughters being able to go to school here, because in Afghanistan, they couldn't. And man, I'll tell you, that changes me. It changes me as an American of what I appreciate about our country. It changes me as a Christian of what I appreciate about the place we live and the freedoms that God provides us. This picture, let me get you to the right picture. I'm going to skip that for just a second, and I'll come back to Jackson. Just give me a second. This is the picture I'm going to leave us with today. But this is, Jackson and I both had a chance to go to visit a refugee camp earlier in March. And this woman was in that camp. She didn't speak my language. I didn't speak hers, so I didn't get to hear much of her story. But this image has haunted me ever since, and I think in a good way. Because it reminds me, I mean, it's when I saw the picture afterwards, we were looking through our pictures on our way back the day we took this, and I looked at this and I thought, wow, that looks just like so many classic Christmas pictures that are the Madonna and child, right? You know, Mary holding the baby Jesus. And this picture, I love it because if you can see it well enough, the questions are in her eyes. Now, I'm used to being an educated, white, male, American, you know, with a prominent position in the community. Usually I get to ask the questions. But her expression and the baby's expression are asking me the question. And I feel this got framed and sits opposite my desk because I feel like it's a way that God is asking me a question each day. And that is, are you following me? Are you obeying me? Are you experiencing me? And I want to live with that kind of a question because I live in a world that's easy to insulate myself from those questions. But the people that I encounter through this work keep putting the right kinds of questions in front of me that I think help me become a better disciple of Jesus. So here's what I want to do. I want to give Jackson a few minutes to share his story. He's become a very dear friend of mine. We get to work together all the time. And I want to just give him just 5 minutes to share with you what his experience has been. Would you welcome Jackson Lino?
Assalamu alaikum. Ani ismi Jackson min wilaya Sudan. Aliyom jit hina ashan yahchi wiyakum wa yani fi mashakil kathir fi dunya. Wa nas ma bi'arifin kalam wa hasa nihna lazim galbana nakun kwais. Fa okay, let me try English. just kidding, guys. Thank you, guys. Since this is such a blessing to be here, thank you, Mark, for just this wonderful message. You know, we're talking about peace, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us. You know, standing before you today is a miracle, and I believe that it is by God's grace that I'm here today. When I was 2 years old, both of my parents were executed. in a village, and I ended up in an orphanage. And the lifestyle that I lived is something that I never wish, and I never hope anyone to ever go through that. But unfortunately, that's what we're facing right now. That's what we're going through right now. We are facing the largest refugee crisis in the world. As Pastor Mark said, you know, 25 million of refugees are currently either forced out of their homes or living in refugee camps. I lived in a refugee camp for 4 years, and there's no peace. There's no love. There's no the opportunity to feel like you belong. And I realized that in all those years being in a refugee camp, there was something that was always meaningful. It was the peace of God. Even though I didn't know about it until I came to the U.S., I knew that it was there. My life, I've seen a lot of things. I've seen people getting shot. I've seen people running and their bodies exploding. And I'm traumatized by that. You know, years after being in the refugee camp and going through the process, as Mark said, it's 17 years, but luckily for me, 4 years is still a long time. My family, we have a 13-member family, and we were all able to come to the U.S. And that is a miracle within itself. As Mark said, some families don't get to come together, and my family all made it through the process. And I remember the first time we landed in an American soil. We were in an airplane, and I see this picture of this person holding this torch and this book, and I'm like, how in the world is that thing so huge? That's a human being, you know? What do you think it was? Statue of Liberty, right? So New York City was the first American soil we landed in, and it was just amazing seeing people all around. I mean, it's like harmony, you know? I felt like I was a human being, because previous to that, seeing people all around and you see people seeking to find hope, to find peace, it was not there. Boise, Idaho was the final destination that my family arrived in. And seeing the sight of people lining up all across the airport with banners and signs saying, "Welcome to America," I could not believe that. Am I dreaming? It was cold. You know, September for you guys, it's nothing. For us, it was cold, you know. We were as bundled as we can, but you know, something that really touched me was a gentleman came to me and put his hand on my shoulder and looked at me and said, "Son, we've been praying for you." That is peace. That is God. That is Emmanuel. Him always being with us. It was people like you that took every initiative, every possible way to gather, to come to us, to reach out their hand and say, "Hey, we're here for you." When I came to the States, I didn't speak any English. People like you took their time, their energy, to come alongside of us, teach us this native language that we didn't know. Mark asks a question earlier. If Jesus and Joseph and Mary were on the border, what would you do? How would you welcome them? People like you came to us. They showed us how to live life in America. They gave us the opportunity to feel like we belong somewhere. A country that opened its heart to us made us feel like human beings again. And for that, I'm forever thankful. I cannot say thank you enough. You know, I have a grandfather and grandmother in America now. It's 18 years later. We are still in communication. We're family. So when you come alongside a person who might be different from you, and you really reach out to them, you know, for me, I find it very difficult to hate somebody that you get close to. So I'm encouraging you today, as you heard Pastor Mark talk, extend your hand, take a step forward, and say, here I am. I'm ready to support, I'm ready to help. It doesn't have to be a refugee. It can be a family dealing with issues. It can be a homeless person. It can be a veteran. It can be anybody. All you have to do is just extend your hand, because that's what Christ did for us. Christ loved us even though we were sinners. And today, I stand before you here as a proud American citizen. That deserves a clap. Come on. You know? It took a few years, but you know, I'm very proud to be an American. I'm very proud to call this place my home and to call you all my family, because I didn't have a place where I felt like I was a human being. And so for that, I'm very, very blessed to stand among you today. Thank you. God bless you.
Thanks, Chief. All right, so if you want to learn more, Amelia will have, we'll be at a table out in the back. I'll go join Nancy and them back there, and we can talk about ways to get involved. But here's what I want to leave you with. Yesterday, my wife and I had five kids in our gathered around our table, spilling frosting and sprinkles everywhere, making Christmas cookies. And these five kids were kids who came here as refugees about a year and a half ago. They go to school with our kids right here at Jefferson Elementary. They live about four blocks from our house, and we've just decided that we're going to be friends with them and give their kids a chance to, you know, practice English and see what the inside of an American home looks like, because a lot of refugees don't know that. It's an act of compassion, but like everybody else who gets involved, we don't stay involved because of compassion. We stay involved because of what it does for us. And the things, like I said earlier, about the kind of gratitude that we get and the ways that our kids get to grow up having friends from all over the world. You know, there's like six kids in this family, and all of them were born in a refugee camp because mom and dad were in the camp for 16 years before they came. Those kinds of opportunities are not something that only happen in faraway places like Los Angeles. That happens here in Spokane, if we're just looking for it. And if you're interested, it's not for everybody. There's people called to different things. That's great. Serve the homeless, or, you know, serve teen moms, or whatever it is you're called to serve. But if there's some piece of your heart that God is pulling on right now, saying, hey, maybe this is an area where you could serve, then we'd love to talk with you and help you get a little bit more connected and share. That's all we're doing. We're sharing this wonderful experience that we get to have with churches and followers of Jesus around the area. So thanks for letting me be here with you today. I'm going to pray, and then we'll wrap up our worship today. Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness. We thank you, Jesus, that you came to show us that the way of peace is the way of solidarity with those who suffer. Thank you that you have gone to the darkest places of our hearts, and you've lived the darkest, most difficult experiences of our human condition to give us all a way out, to give us all an opportunity to experience your right-making shalom in the world. And I pray today, God, that if there's anybody here whose heart is in turmoil because their relationship with you has been broken, I pray that you will guide them in restoring their peace in a right relationship with you, God. And I hope today, right now, that they hear you telling them that you love them, that you created them, that they are your child, and you want them in your family. I pray also, God, for the other broken aspects of our world, our hurting relationships, our marriages that struggle, the difficult situations we have with our kids, our world full of civil wars and disagreements. I pray, Prince of Peace, that you will come, work through us, through your people, God, and bring us peace. We pray that you will come, Prince of Peace, and give us shalom. And we thank you that we can worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.